Good evening, everyone. We are in front of Parashat Chaye Sara. It's very interesting because when you call a parasha Chaye Sara, the life of Sara, you expect to hear about her life. But what do you hear about? You hear about her death, that she passed away. And also Vayechi, Parashat Vayechi, Vayechi Yaakov, you also read about his death. Why is it? It's a hint that really the real life begins in a time of death. The real life of a person, over here it's a test. Where are you going to end? Where are you going to end? You're going to end in a place of life, or God forbid, in a place of the opposite. One of the things, you know, that today we see the amount of suffering that the people has in the world, it looks is the worst it's ever been, at least since I remember myself. I mean, yes, people were sick always. People had poverty problem always. We had these things. It's nothing new in the world. But when we review what's happening today in the world, first, the amount of suffering about so many cases of cancer. So many people have cancer. It's crazy what's happening here. It's hard to believe such thing. There's not 1 hour you don't get a message of somebody else that has cancer. And you're thinking to yourself, where is it going to end? If it keeps going and growing. You know, certain things in life grow from zero. It goes to 2%, 3%, 4%, 10%, 20%, 30%. It gets stuck around 30%, 30%, 29, 31, 30, 29. That's it. Stays like this. Then you know, okay, we reach the max. If something always growing, meaning every week there are more cases, more. It's not one time it goes down. It always go higher. Then it's very scary. Because imagine if Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, it continue to grow like this. What would happen in 20 years? Almost everybody will have it. And this is something you don't know to put your finger where it's going to end. So many people, it's enough that in a family of 10, one of them is sick, the whole 10 are dead. Everybody suffer. Everyone cry, everyone suffer, everyone runs, hospital, treatment, basically messed up the house of the whole family. And then other people, there's a lot of people suffer from one. So it's actually that we see that Hashem made this, that a lot of the people, they're receiving a lot of suffering. Now what's the reason that when a person receives suffering, what's the benefits in it? The benefits is that if a person is 70% righteous, 30% wicked, he makes sins, speaks Lashon Hara, doesn't give enough tzedakah, or have all kinds of problems in his life. Maybe Shabbat is not 100% by him. So come this suffering that a person receive and actually repent for the 30%. And that's the only way that this person would make it, because without the suffering, his tshuva is not going anywhere. It's not becoming 90% tzaddik. It's staying around 60, 70. So if he's not going to the level that Hashem expects him to get, that's where he push him the suffering, and the suffering, whether he like it or not, brings him higher and higher. Why? Because as soon as a person begins to suffer, usually what does he do, a Jew? He runs to the Tehillim. He begins to pray. It purifies the heart. He begins to depend on Hashem more. So with the suffering, Hashem achieve few different goals. One goal is that he's cleaning the sins of the person. Clean a lot of his sins. So if he has half a million sins to repent for the last 30, 40 years of his life, all together, every day that he's going through the suffering, another few hundred goes down. Few hundred and few hundred and few hundreds. After 5 years of suffering, he gets completely clean. One day he dies, he comes to Shamaim, he comes to Hashem, and he said to him, technically, you know, you're not such a great tzaddik. Look how many bad things you used to do. But what you're lucky about is that you suffer 20 years before you died. Now, suffering is not only cancer. Suffering is that half of the people in this country or maybe in the world are addicted to drugs. Not only hard drugs that people inject, it also could be painkillers. I get so many calls from people that they had a surgery and since then, or their husband, he became addicted to painkiller. It's also drugs. Or people that smoke, they think, it's not such a difficult drug. We can survive with that. Here, I'm functioning. The truth is that it's a very dangerous drug, very dangerous. I spoke to some experts. They say it causes a huge damage to many things in the body. And it makes a person delusional and all kinds of things messed up in his life. And one thing for sure, it affects the cells of the brain. It gives permanent damage to the brain, which means after a few years that a person does it, he's not able to think anymore straight the way Hashem expects him to. As a result of that, he's going to make a lot of mistakes in the future in his life, in his marriage, in all kinds of things that he does. And then what happened in the end? In the end, he comes in front of Hashem and he says, you fail. And the reason you fail is because of that. If you would get out of that, or you wouldn't start with that to begin with, you would reach this level. Because of that you didn't think it's something tremendous, look how you ended up. So that's another suffering for everyone around. A lot of people suffer. And there could be suffering at work. People suffer at work a lot. From the boss, from the colleagues, from all kinds of things. Or the job is destroying the mind. They don't have satisfaction every day to see the same thing. They hate it already. It's also suffering. And also suffering can be the traffic. It's one of the worst places in the world here. It's all the time traffic, no matter what time in the day, everywhere you go, all the time, again and again. It drives you crazy. That's also suffering. Suffering, someone owes you money. He was supposed to pay in a month and he holds it 5 years. Whether you get it in the end or not, it's not even relevant right now. The actual amount that he's stretching you and more, and you're calling him, and you're looking for him, and he play games, and he hang up the phone on you. You know what I'm talking about. This is the way the world, that's also suffering. Suffering can be that your parents could be not a nice people. They put you down, they abuse you since you're a child. I had a case like this. It messed up the people for the rest of their life sometimes. Sometimes it's the other way around. The parents are too good. That's also messed up things. You have to know the balance. You're too good, you're spoiling, you know, your kids, you pay the price later. So bottom line, if you look at the life of people, almost every human being has suffering. Rich, poor, healthy, sick. Everybody almost in the world, Hashem sends him suffering. Almost everybody. Maybe the world almost, you should take it off, everybody. Because even people that their life looks really perfect, if he really speaks to them, they open up their heart, you see that they also have something that bothers them very much.
But it's also state of mind, Rabbi.
State of mind also. Yeah. First, you have to know one more thing. Look, sometimes a person doesn't really have any reason to suffer. He creates the suffering on his own. He's jealous, let's say. He sees someone from his family, makes a lot of money, and he works for a few hundred dollars a week. So the jealousy makes him suffer. Suffering like this is a different story. It doesn't help to erase sins. That's the actual suffering, it's a sin. To suffer because you're jealous that your friend makes money and you don't, that's a lack of emunah. You don't have emunah because you didn't learn, you didn't invest. You want a reward for it? You know, it reminded me, they make a joke in Israel. The order, it doesn't matter. You can switch the order. They say one Romanian, one Persian, and one Yemenite, they went to a restaurant. So the Romanian, let's say, he went in, and he said to the guy came and say, okay, $200. He said to him, what's wrong with you? He said to the waiter, you don't know, I already paid you, ma. You gave me the bill and I gave you. You're confused. No, I'm sorry, sir. Forgive me. No problem. The Persian copied him. He did the same thing. The waiter said, wow, I'm losing my mind. Okay, sorry, sir. You paid? No problem. Then he comes the third one day in the Yemenite. He said to him, sir, in case I already gave you the bill and you paid, please don't get upset that I'm asking you again to pay because I had a crazy week. It already happened a few times. So the Yemenite say, all right, listen, don't waste my time. Where is the change from the $200 I gave you? Not only wants to eat for free, he also wants change. Same thing over here. Person doesn't have emunah in Hashem. He sees someone is successful, so he's jealous with him, right? It makes his heart burns because he's not a tzaddik. Now he said, but I also suffer. Why don't you erase my sins? So Hashem said, not only have the chutzpah to be jealous, you also want to get paid for it. You understand? You know, one guy was standing in a bus stop, and he was crying. So the woman came to him and said, sir, why are you crying? He said, everyone gets on a bus, they have money for the bus, I don't have money for the bus. So she said, what's the problem? How much is this? $3? I'll pay the bus. She pays the driver, you can come in. Then after 5 minutes, she sees crying again on the bus. So she said, what happened? He said, everyone got change. I'm the only one who didn't get change. The greed, once it starts, there's no end to it. There are people in the world, their mind is set. What can I get out of people? That's the way they think. It starts with their parents, obviously, that they take advantage on them. Grandparents, friends, neighbors, they get a friend. As long as they can milk him for things, very good, they're friends. As soon as the friend realizes what's going on, and he cuts on his generosity, in a second they dump him and find someone else. This is a leech mentality. Leech. You know what the leech? The leech needs blood to survive. Comes, it finds finding a body or a vein to leave, you know, to suck the blood. This is against the Torah. The Torah say the opposite. The Torah say you came to the world to give, not to take. Don't think, what can I get? Think, how can I do good? So in this parasha, we speaks about two of the greatest Baalei Chesed in history, Avraham and Sarah. Avraham and Sarah, what do? They make people Baalei Tshuva, which is the biggest Chesed that you can think. Sometimes people ask me, by me donating to CDs, is considered Chesed or no? It's considered kiruv for sure. You're saving souls, and you have a huge reward for it. But is it also considered chesed? Why people ask that? Because they say, I learn Torah every day. I listen to the lectures, which is also learning Torah. But I don't have time to do chesed. I work very hard. I have my family. I don't have time to start helping people, driving them around, giving them food for Shabbos, you know. I'm not in this position. So by me donating my maaser to make CDs and to give out to Jews out there, that they can become Shomer Shabbat. Is this considered chesed or no? What do you think?
Highest level chesed.
Very good. Not only chesed, it's the highest level of chesed. The highest, why? All the chassadim that you do to people, usually it's for their body. You give them food, body. Food, body. He had pain, you gave him two pills. His pain is gone, body. You drove him around, body. Almost all the chassadim is body. You gave him something to wear, body. You found him a job to make money, body. It's all body. And body is garbage compared to the soul. What is it, the body? It's not worth $2 in a lab. The body is a bunch of molecules. There's nothing important. Of course, you need the body to survive. But the value of the body is nothing. Everything is the soul. If a person gets killed, nobody sues for $2 the value of the body. Pay me for the salt, for the mineral, for the iron, for the water, for the sedan, whatever you have inside. Pay me for everything. They laugh at you. Why are you wasting your time? The stamp costs more to send a lawsuit. So obviously when people sue for millions, obviously they mean the spirituality of that person. That's what counts. For that we sue, right? If a homeless got killed and he does not contribute in any way to society and to the world, and supposedly as a family, how much they will sue for? He doesn't have such a high value. But if a very important doctor died, he's helping the world, he's inventing things, right away the value of the lawsuit goes higher. Why? Because you don't evaluate a person by the hands and the hair that he has. You evaluate him by his value to society. And we, as Jews that learn Torah, we know that the neshama is everything, the soul. So it's the highest level of chesed. So what do? You're investing in Torah because he's teaching Torah. And at the same time, you're doing chesed. And at the same time, every one of the reward that the people will, every one of the mitzvot that the people will keep also goes to your account. So it's also a huge profit, residual non-stop income. So no matter how you look at it, nothing can compete with that. So the point is now that we're talking about Abraham and Sarah, they are making Baalei Tshuva. V'eta nefesh asher asu b'charan. And they also give food for people. Abraham, he opened an hotel. Everyone who comes eats for free. But when they say, well, how much? You say, no charge. Just, you see, read what it says over here. Bless the God that gave you. So which God? Which God gave it to me? Say, the God of the heaven and earth, the one that made the world, is only one God. He gives them a speech. While feeding people, it's much easier to make them religious. I'll give you an example. If a person came to your house to do a job, painter, I don't know, something. If you don't talk to him, hello, how are you? The room is over there. Please go. He goes there and you go to your office. You don't have any connection with him. Once later, if you want to influence him to become religious, he's not going to cooperate with you. Why? What do I owe this guy? I came, I did my job, he pays me, I go. I have nothing with him. But if you invite him and say, come, have a drink, eat with me. We have a nice chicken cutlet for you and french fries. What would you prefer, beer? This, what do you want? And then you sit with him 5 minutes and you feed him. Immediately now his heart is opening up for you to sell him something. That's why all the companies, when I want to get a client, they take them to lunch or to dinner. Why it's important? What does it have to do with a sale? You have good product, sell it. Why do you need to take him to eat steak now? The reason is because when you feed a person, you automatically have a connection with him. That's why the Torah says that someone that is a high scholar in Torah, what we call in Hebrew Talmid Chacham, should not eat with the ignorant Jew at the same table. Should not eat face with him, face eating from the same plate. Why? Because it brings him down. It's a spiritual effect on him. Talmidei Chachamim have to watch what they do. Why? Because it makes a connection. Same thing with a person that cooks the food for you. The person that cooks the food, he puts a part of his nefesh into that food. For instance, there is halacha that we're not allowed to eat food that was cooked by goyim. If the goyim cooked it, it's not good to eat. However, by the Ashkenazim, they're a little bit more lenient. If the Jew put the fire on, meaning he started the process, that's already good. But according to Kabbalah and people that go by Kabbalah, they won't even drink a tea that a goy made. Why? Because even when he boiled the water and mixed it, he puts a part of his internal spirituality into your food. So if you come to a Chinese restaurant and a guy gives you, I don't know, a soup, let's say, the Jew is mashgiach there. He light the fire. He's watching them. Everything is kosher. No problem. But Mr. Lee, that 5 minutes ago, just bowed down to his Buddha. He makes your soup. He puts a part of his spirituality into your soup. And tomorrow, when somebody speaks about how do you know that Judaism is the only religion, you begin to speak nonsense. Well, maybe other religions are also real, Rabbi. Where does it come from? From these things. Understand? Now, some people, when they hear it, they'll make a joke out of it. I'm telling you what the Kabbalah say. A person sam et ha-nefesh shelo betoch ha-ochel. Not only that, music the same. A goy writes the music, compose it, he makes the music. Sometimes the music is amazing. Wow, what a nice music. Beautiful song or concerto, whatever the case is. But a part of his nefesh goes into his creation. You understand? That's why, according to Kabbalah, some will not listen to music that was made by non-Jews, even if they changed the words to Jewish words. The words were bad, they changed it to Hebrew holy words. The fact that somebody that wrote it was not a tzaddik, they don't want to listen to the music. Today, this halakha most people in the world do not, they're not strict about it. Why? Because if you go to the Sephardic shuls, almost all the cantors, the chazanim, they sing songs that some of them were written by Arabic musicians. Farid el-Atrash, Abdel Wahab, Egyptian, famous, worldwide famous Arab musicians. They take the melodies, they change the words, and they sing in a prayers with their melodies. Is it allowed? Rav Ovadia Yosef say allowed. As long as the words are holy words, you got rid of the bad words that they used to have, it's fine. By the Ashkenazim, same thing. You come to the big shuls, they have these cantors singing opera style. Where this music came from? It's also European style music. Same thing. They put good words, and they bring it from all kinds of places. So halacha, you cannot come to a person and say it's not allowed because the melody is not Jewish. Because obviously you see that some big rabbis allow it, but when it comes to Kabbalah, it's making a damage.
Even classical music?
Even classical music. Same thing. Wagner, the Nazi. The very famous musician. He wrote a lot of beautiful music, but he's a Nazi. You want a part of his neshama in your body when you listen to him? You understand? And everybody knows that music, it's mamash spiritual. It's a very high level of spirituality. It affects a person. It gets him in a mood. It takes him away from a mood. It makes him sad. It makes him happy. The influence of music on a person in a spiritual way, it's immediate. As soon as you hear a song, a minute later, it changes your mood. Right? You see all the brothers walking on the street? Like this? Why are they in such a mood? Something is getting them happy. One thing, two things, who knows? You know, it's a combination. Why? Music affects the people. 100%. So, let's move on. So this parasha is the fifth one in the book of Bereshit, Genesis. We call it Chaye Sarah, even though it speaks about the death of Sarah Imenu. Same thing, the last parasha that we're going to read in Bereshit, Parashat Vayechi, speaking about the death of Yaakov. That's what we started to explain. Tzadikim b'chayehem k'ruim b'motam k'ruim chayim. Where does it say it? In the Gemara, in Brachot, page 18. The Gemara in Masechet Brachot, it said that the tzaddikim, they are greater after they pass from this world than in their lifetime. And once, even though they passed away, we consider them alive because they are living life of eternity. One more thing. Vayu chaye Sarah. The parasha starts. Sarah lived 127 years. 127. In Megillat Kohelet, in the first chapter of the Megillah, verse 5, it says, Vezarach HaShemesh Uva HaShemesh. What does it mean, Vezarach HaShemesh Uva HaShemesh? What does it mean? It means, and the sun was rising, and the sun was setting, going down. We do not know what's the chidush here. What's so special about it that you need to write that the sun goes up and the sun goes down? The answer is, the Gemara says, it's teaching us a yesod. What? That when a righteous person is going out of this world, he was like a shining star. The sun is shining, is bright. So once you lose a sun, right away, Hashem sends a different sun. It may not be as great, but once in the shemesh of this tzaddik goes down, the shemesh of the new tzaddik goes up. Meaning, until now, he was the target. Every question, everything, everybody goes according to him. He passed from the world, this guy took the lead. He passed from the world, this rabbi takes the lead. Same thing was with Rav Shach. When Rav Shach was alive, he was the manig of the Olam HaCharedi, of the Ashkenazim for sure, and even many Sfaradim followed his advices. He passed from the world, Rav Eliashiv took power. Before Rav Shach, Chazon Ish was the leader. Everyone has his time. Now, Rav Steinman is already older than 100 years old. Once he goes to heaven, who's going to be Rav Chaim Kanievsky? Once he goes to heaven, who knows? Hashem will find someone. Somebody has to be. One thing we do know, that the sons of every Chacham are smaller and smaller over the generation. It's not the same. Nobody will ever be like the Gaon Mivilna. That's we know for sure already. No one ever will reach the level of the Ramchal. No one in the history, there's not even 1% chance, or 0% chance even. There's no chance that somebody will ever reach the level of the Ari HaKadosh. It's at the level of a prophet. He saw things, he looked at people's forehead, he knew what who they used to be in a previous life. You have people like this today? You don't have, and we will not have. Why? Not that there's no smart people. There's few big Chachamim in Israel, young, not even 30 years old. They have photographic memory. Everything they ever read, they remember. All they have to do is sit and read all day. The more they read, the more they know. And they don't forget after a week. They remember every line. Once they read it, they remember. There's a special gift from Shamayim. So eventually, after a person like this learned 10, 20 years, it's like an ocean of knowledge. To know the info is one thing. To remember each subject where it appears among tens of thousands of pages, that's the hard part. You understand? Because when you learn something that you enjoy to read about, no, it's not so difficult to remember. But after a week, somebody asks you where exactly it is, what page, what chapter. Since you learn a lot, it became solid. You're not sure where. But you have people that they remember everything. It got to a point that they said there's one convert, Ger Tzedek, when he was 16, they took him to Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. And he asked him, how many times this word appear in a chapter such and such? And believe it or not, he knew. And he made supposedly a mistake by one. Let's say it was 43, he said 42 or 44. So he told him, almost. So he said to the rabbi, I'm right. See, check over here. It's also here. It was a word that is a little bit different. I was including that word also. In other words, but if you only think that people have such gift in memory only to the Jews, it's not true. There are some goyim in the world that they also have this gift. They remember a lot. They have special memory. Not only that, I once saw a Russian man, Goy, that they asked him questions in math. Unbelievable. Faster than any computer. Any computer will not do it fast like him. You ask him 16,225 times 4,721. How long would it take us to do? At least a minute, no? Have to write it on a paper and to do and to double check before you give an answer. In less than a second, he answer. No matter what number you give him. So it's just like a special engine inside. Now imagine someone like this come to learn Gemara. What would happen after 10 years? The Gemara says, Chochma b'goyim ta'amin. If you see wisdom among the goyim, don't be surprised, Hashem gave wisdom to the goyim also. What? They don't have smart goyim, big goyim doctors, big scientists. But to be tzaddikim, the percentage, like the nation of Israel has the potential, it's not as much. Not that there's no tzaddikim, righteous goyim. There are, percentage-wise. You take now 100 goyim on the street, how many of them can reach a level of some of the tzaddikim that we have? Not even 1 out of 100. Maybe 1 out of 10,000. But since you have 7.5 billion, it's enough that you take 1% of 1%, that's already millions of people. That's why you have millions of righteous goyim. I once said, I don't know if it was here, I have a community in Philippines. Last when I spoke, it was 650 people. Now they send me a correction, I posted it on my Facebook page. That it's over 1,000 Filipino Gentiles that left Christianity. They used to be Christians. They left Christianity after reviewing the lectures and the debate, and they became righteous Gentiles. They keep the seven law of Noah, and they opened a page in Facebook for all the Bnei Noah, Noahites. They all go inside, and now they have more than 1,000. And they say not everyone has internet. That's why it showed, when I looked, it shows 650. But there's many others that receive emails and stuff like that, but they don't have Facebook. That's what I meant. They don't have Facebook. So meaning, here you go. 1,000 in Filipinos alone, tzaddikim. They love Hashem, they believe in one God, they're willing to you know. So there is. It's not that there's not. But percentage-wise, it's not the same. You look among Israel, among the Jews. I had lectures that the majority of the people that participated that night became religious in one night. The majority of the audience. It was long, convincing lectures. Many people started to change. Percentage-wise, if we go by the percentage of the goyim, imagine you come all your life, you speak 100, 100, 100, every night 100 people, 100, 100, 100. After a month, one person became religious. Every night, 100, 100, 100, 100. At the end of the month, one became religious. Who would have the energy to give lectures, bichlal? If we have such low percentage of people that are willing to change. Baruch Hashem, by the nation of Israel, it's not like that. You have a large portion that they're willing to change. The Gemara says, until the son of Moshe did not sit down, the son of Yoshua did not rise. Yoshua was around. He was next to Moshe all the time. But the shine of his son, meaning we became the leader and the special siyata d'shmaya from Hashem, it only started when Moshe passed away. Ad shelo sharkashi shimsho shel Yoshua. When Yoshua passed away, who took over? Atniel ben Knaz. Who was Atniel ben Knaz? You ever heard the name Atniel? Huh? Atniel, you heard? When Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah to Yoshua, there were a few hundreds of halachot that Yoshua forgot already. There's already a shortage, a little bit. From so many thousands, there was a small fracture that he forgot. Who was the one who renewed that with his brilliance, looking at all the details? It was this, Atniel ben Knaz. Who was he? He was the first judge. The times of the judges started. He was the first judge. Then there were one judge after the other. Tkufat HaShoftim. Ad shelo shak'a shimsho shel Eli. Eli, a Kohen. Eli, not Ali. Maybe the Arabs got his name Ali from Eli. It's Ayn, Eli. Which reminds me that I got a very interesting recording from an Egyptian Muslim. You have to hear his recording. He lives in California somewhere, that is addicted to the lectures. When are you coming to LA? I want to be the first one to attend the lecture. You understand? But today it's not safe anymore. You don't know anymore. Back in the time, Arabs used to come from time to time. Today you don't know. Maybe it's a trick. Because I already get death threats all the time. You know? Especially in these days when their blood is going through their head and every day they stab and kill Jews and the government has no idea what to do. And the amount of tshuva that we do is not enough. Obviously, if it was enough, it would not happen every day. Again and again and again, every few hours. Right? So, Elanu al mili smoch, Ela al avinu shebashamayim. By the time we will count on Hashem, there's a chance to get rid of it. As long as it doesn't happen, we'll have to continue to live in fear. So, after Eli passed away, who took over? Shmuel. Until the son of Sarah came down, the son of Rivka started to shine. It says, Ve'ine yalda milka gami. She also gave birth. Uvetuel yalad et Rivka. In other words, so Rivka came to the world. And then right after that it says, Ve'ayu chaye Sarah, 127 years, the life of Sarah, Vatamot Sarah beKiryat Arba. Meaning, Rivka was born, she took over, Sarah had to clear the place. Same thing, David and Shlomo, his son. He said to him, tell me what day I'm going to pass away. He said to him, I don't say to people their death time. So he said, okay, at least tell me the day of the week. He said, it's going to be on Shabbat. So David said, from all the days of the week, Dafka on Shabbat, you want me to go? That people will have hard time to move my body. It's Muktzeh, funeral. Let me stay one more day. What's the big deal? I'll stay until Sunday. So Hashem said, it can't be. Because that Sunday, it's already the first day of the kingdom of your son. It's already according to the plan, he's taking over. It cannot be while the new king is coming, is still alive. You have to clear the place that he can take the power. So David say, okay, I understand. So take me a day earlier. I give up a day of my life. Take me on Friday. Why on Shabbat? So he answered him, one day that you learn Torah for me is better than 1,000 sacrifices that your son Shlomo will do in Beit HaMikdash. You want to give it up like that? One day of Torah. So from here we learn the value of the Torah. Even though here he's talking to David HaMelech, and obviously we're not in that league, but the value of the Torah, Shlomo HaMelech was also a very big tzaddik. When he sacrifices everything, it was just as big as his father David. However, the value of Torah is much, much, much higher than the value of sacrifices. Today, when we don't sacrifice, what's replaced it? Tefillah. Is that also an indication that Torah is more important than tefillah or no? What do you think? Even though tefillah, prayers, replace the sacrifices. What's higher, sacrifices or prayers? What do you think? What's the difference between sacrifices and prayer? When you take a sheep and they sacrifice it in Beit HaMikdash and the Kohen cut it and they put it on the altar and it burns and it smells like a Bukharian restaurant, shish kebab, right here across the street. So you stand over there, you see a lot of blood, it gets you very scared. You know it should have been me. And it makes you make tshuva. But when a person prays to Hashem with tears, with a broken heart, which one of the two transactions brings a person closer to Hashem? To stand for a few minutes and talk to Hashem with a broken heart and tears, and you feel great dvekut, that you are much attached together? Or the moment that you give him the sheep, and the sheep is screaming, trying to fight for his life, and you see all the blood and whatever happened, this entire process. Which one of the two is higher? Technically, it's not an easy question. Don't think it's an easy question. It's a hard, hard question. But technically, if you want to say tefillah, which is most of the people would say tefillah prayers, the question that we have to ask, so why did Hashem make sacrifices to begin with? Make tefillah, it's better. Like today. Today, after the temple was destroyed, we replaced the sacrifices with tefillot. Musaf for Korban Musaf. Shachrit, Korban HaTamid shel Shachrit. Mincha, Korban HaTamid shel Mincha. Korban of Yom Kippur, Korbanot shel Shabbat. There's a lot of Korbanot. All the sacrifices were replaced with prayers. So in that case, if prayers is higher, so the destruction of Beit HaMikdash actually brought us to a higher level, if that's what we say. It's a dilemma to say such thing. Why? We needed the Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed for our sin in order for us to go to a higher level of closeness to Hashem? So I tell you the secret. The secret is...
Amen.
The secret is that the sacrifices, besides the fact that it makes a person do tshuva, that a person see, wow, that should have been me. I always say, if today we have Beit HaMikdash, when Mashiach comes, we have Beit HaMikdash. If we would like to sacrifice, right? And we would like to sacrifice all the animal rights people that will not let us go to Yerushalayim. All the lefties, the liberals, they will all stand by the gate of Yerushalayim with signs. Primitive Iranian Jews, it's not Iran here. Leave the animals alone. Live and let live.
Cruelty.
Cruelty, animal cruelty. You know, like these people who come and spray the nice mink coats and all that. They come and they ruin a $50,000 coat with their spray. And then tomorrow they wear leather shoes or leather belts. never understood the logic here. So the idea is they won't let. It will be a big fight. So how do we overcome this issue? 2,000 years ago, there was no animal rights activist. People ate the animal, that's it. Today, many people are vegetarian for conscious reason. Fine, no problem. You want all your life not to eat meat, don't eat fish also. No meat, no chicken, no fish, don't wear leather belt, don't wear leather shoes, no leather jacket, don't have a leather couch. There's a lot of candy that they use gelatin from the animals, don't use that. Bottom line, don't use almost anything. But why did Hashem make animals? For the people use. But Hashem also said not to torture them. Feed them on time. As long as they're alive, treat them good. Once you slaughter them and you eat them, you can use the skin. You make tefillin. It's mitzvah to make tefillin from the skin of a cow. So why? From all the things in the world, Hashem couldn't get us something else to make tefillin. He could have made it from wood. Cut a piece from the wood, make it the shape of a box, make a hole inside, put the parchments inside, paint it black. You have tefillin from wood, and it would be a lot cheaper. Instead of $1,500, what they sell a pair here, you know, or whatever the case is, it would cost you $30, $40, $50, $100 maximum, if it would be wood. Why it has to be from an animal? Why I have to do this? Obviously, you see, Hashem doesn't care that you use the animals. Mitzvah to use them. Horn, where you take the horn for the shofar? From the animals. Lots of things come from the animal. Milk, all these things, Hashem gave you the animal for our use. So what's the secret between the prayers and the sacrifices? The sacrifices, a lot of those animals that were chosen from the cattle to be sacrificed, they already have a human being reincarnated inside them. As the matter when they sacrifice this goat or sheep, whatever it is, there's a wicked person reincarnated in the body of that sheep. So when they slaughter it and when they sacrifice it, it releases the soul and it goes to heaven. Finishes tikkun. Or to Gehenom. If he still have other sins, then he goes to hell for X amount of time. Finalize all the payment for all his sins and then he goes to heaven. Everything in life is measure for measure. In the end, you get killed in such a way, maybe he was a murderer, maybe he did something. It's all connected. Obviously, a person cannot know all the details that happens in the world. There's trillions of details every second. Everything affects everything. 1 second, one detail change, it affects the whole world. It's called the butterfly effect. The butterfly moves over there, it goes all the way to Los Angeles, and from there it affects the whole world. Who can see the effect? Nobody can see the effect. Now, so Rivka came to the world after Sarah, Vatamot Sarah, Bekiryat Arba, Yichevron. The Gemara, the Chazal, they give a lot of examples that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supervising his nation, and in every generation he arranged a leader. That someone would be a leader. But once the leader is about to go, he already makes sure there is a replacement to the leader. Until when? Until Mashiach comes. And the generation that Mashiach should come, that's it. Kaluah Chachamim Minam. Once you see that all the big Chachamim are gone, then you know that's it. There's no more big rabbis in the world like it used to be. Now, that because Hashem is bringing now the Mashiach, you don't need Chachamim. You have one, he has Ruach Hashem in him, he tells us what to do, everything becomes clear, nobody argue anymore, finished. But until it happens, you need Chachamim. And I always want to remind you, how many Chachamim we have left in the world? Less than 10. And all of them are 90 years old and older. What does it tell you? We're closer than we can imagine.
What about your generation?
The new generation, again, they are brilliant Chachamim with huge memory, who speaks very well and knows a lot of Torah. But when you speak about Chacham, it's a lot deeper than just to put a nice show. Remember, to be a great speaker, to know a lot of subjects, to know a lot of laws, it's very impressive. A person deserves a lot of respect, but it doesn't put him in the same league like people like Rav Chaim Kanievsky or Chacham Ovadia or Rav Ben Zion or Rav Eliashiv. That's a whole different league. The difference between a complete Chacham to an incomplete Chacham is like comparing a person to a monkey. Looking alike a little bit, you know, same nose, same eyes, same hands, everything looks alike. 99.something% DNA the same. A person and a monkey is a whole different league. An incomplete Chacham, he may be very good for his community. Whatever they need to know, he knows to tell them the ordinary, everyday halachot, it's no problem. But to have a psak halacha in very complicated issues, that's when you know who is a real big Chacham. Then you know to be able to take from the Torah that is wider than an ocean, the right evidence, put them together into an answer to prove why it's allowed and why it's not allowed. That's a whole different thing. Sometimes some of these, if they come to give a speech, half of the people would fall asleep because they're not so talented by giving speeches. They're not attractive. One person who doesn't know 1% from the Torah will make everyone like a fire. Wow, what a lecture, I enjoy so much. It doesn't mean it's better than them. It's not even 1% of them. In knowledge and investment in the Torah. You just have a gift from Hashem that he'll be able to do it. But it's hard to explain to an ordinary audience what's the difference. But it's a huge, huge, huge difference. Huge. Again, both looks very impressive. They can speak nice Divrei Torah. This is a complete Chacham. And how do you know is a complete Chacham? Someone who was Meshamesh Talmidei Chachamim. If you just know a lot of books, you learn, you learn, you learn, you have a great memory, you know so much, but you never attach to a big Chacham 10, 20, 30 years in your life, from morning to night, to see how he answers, how, or sometimes he says let it go, sometimes he says make a big deal out of it. And after years, you begin to understand when to say this, when not, depend on the situation, which person yes, which person no, this marriage yes, this marriage no, for this woman no, for this woman yes. Same Chacham. Even Rav Ovadia Yosef, that his opinion was that a woman should not cover her hair by a wig at all. At all. It was completely against it, more than anybody else. There are a few times that he say, leave her alone, let her continue with the wig. Don't say anything. And it's in the new book, Rav Shitrit, he's Meshamesh, 21 years with him every day. He has the diary. We ask him this question, he said, don't say anything. Why? Because he knew who he's dealing with. Nu Bala Tshuva, it was so difficult to convince her even to do this. You come and give her now, oh, it's not so good, you should go to a real thing to cover completely. She will go to become Goya. She'll go right back to the way she was. So you know what? I don't want to continue. You have to, it's called Shikul Dat. You have to be clever to know what to say, when to say what. So the sages, they're comparing the life of Sarah to the life of Abraham. Why she lived short life? Hashem said to Abraham, everything Sarah tells you, listen to her. Meaning she was in a higher level of prophecy than Abraham. She was righteous, yes. She was very modest, yes. What's the most important thing for a woman in Judaism? Modesty. So she was perfect with that. That even Abraham did not know clearly what he has in his hand. You know, until the later time in their life. So if she was perfect. So what's the problem? The problem is, it says like this, Reuya hita Sarah lagia leshnotav shel Avraham. She was supposed to live 175 years like Avraham. But one sentence that she said cut from her life almost 50 years, 48 years. 48 years of life next to a legend like Avraham Avinu with wealth and righteousness, And everything that a woman can think of back in those days, she was a real princess. Her husband was the president of the world, Avraham Avinu. 48 years of life she lost because of one sentence. Which sentence? Huh? Which sentence Sarah said that caused her to lose 48 years of her life? She said, Ishpot Hashem beni uvenecha. She said to Avraham, after he went with Hagar, even though it was her idea, I have kids with her, Sarah got upset at him, and she told him, Hashem will judge between me and you. And Hashem did judge and took her away. This is, by the way, a very important message. Very important message. Why? Many times two Jews fight about money. Usually it's about money. He owes him, he doesn't owe him. They argue. And then they say, you know what? You don't want to give it to me? No problem. Hashem sees everything. Hashem will be the judge between us. I trust Hashem. Why? It's not good to say it.
You bring judgment upon yourself.
Because Hashem says, of course I will judge. But when I judge, I check both sides. You don't owe anybody anything. You clean. You always pay on time. And you say that, no, you got saved. Why? When Hashem checked you first, you don't have any problem. Then he go and check him. But if you say to him, you know what? You don't want to pay me? No problem. I trust Hashem. Hashem will judge between us. Hashem says, of course. What are we dealing with here? Honesty, no? Let's see if you're honest. Then you check him in a business. One day in a business, cheating, lying, stealing, tricking, deceiving. Hashem said, you telling him that I will judge between you and him and with nothing better than him? Right away, a person brings judgment on himself. That's why a person should not, it's called in the Gemara, Moser Din Lashamayim. Don't throw the judgment to Hashem. Better you go to Bet Din. The judges over there do not know your entire history. They check the case and that's it. What is the case? What's the proofs? What's the claim? Witnesses, finish. They're not going to make an FBI investigation about each person for 2 years before they agree to judge the case. And that's the problem today in the court system. Not that I come to blame them because I don't see any way to correct it. If I had a way to correct the court system, I'm talking the secular. Secular court system, they don't have Hashem, they don't have Torah. They made laws as much as it was logical to them. But sometimes when two people come for the same sin that they committed, the same crime, one of them deserves to get the originally mandatory punishment, the other one doesn't deserve. But they don't make two laws, different laws for him, different laws for him. They make one law, minimum punishment this, minimum that, minimum this, that's it. They don't care anymore who is the person. Person from good family, not good family, what was the consequences, what caused it, all kinds of things like this. They don't know. They say, you're right, sir, we see that you're right, aval, that's the law. And that's it. And even if the judge wants to do something, the judge cannot do it. I have a friend, he's a judge in San Diego. He once told me clearly. He told me, do you know how many times there are monsters are in my courtroom? Monsters. That from the trial, you can see that they deserve death penalty or life in prison with no mercy. But the law only allow me to give them maximum 3 or 4 years. So I give them the max, and they leave the courtroom, and I say they have no idea how lucky they got. If it was up to me, I would give them 30 or 40 years in prison. You see how they abuse their children, their wife, all kinds of things that they do, but that's not a part of the trial. They're not sentenced for that right now. They sentence for this particular thing. But while the trial is going, you begin to understand what monster you're dealing with here. What he does to his children and to his wife and this and that and all kinds of things that he used to do to people. But it's not standing for trial here. But with Hashem, it's not like that, because Hashem knows always the whole picture. But when you come in front of a human being judge, what does he know? Only what he sees and what he hears for the next hour or two. That's it. And he has to make a decision. To reach 100% justice in a court in this world, it's impossible. Impossible. However, Hashem makes adjustments. What does it mean, adjustments? If you go to court and a person sue you for $1,000, and, you know, or actually the other way around, you sue him, but you don't have witnesses. But he really stole from you, or he borrowed and he didn't pay back, and he's lying now. You don't have witnesses. But you know that you're right, but the judge cannot give you the money because he doesn't have witnesses or no agreement signed. So the judge, even if in his heart he knows that you're right, you're not going to waste your time bringing this person to court and tell the story with tears, why you're not paying me my money back. The judge already knows you're right in a Jewish bed din. But there's nothing he can do. Sometimes they even say to you, sir, I know what you're saying. I wish I can rule otherwise. But once there's no witnesses, that's the law of the Torah. I cannot give you your money. So he let the guy go. And what does Hashem do? Hashem make the adjustment later on. You get the money somewhere else, and he loses it somewhere else. One way or the other, justice will be made. That's why once a big Chacham told me, why do you even waste time to go to Beit Din? If you deserve the money, Hashem will give it to you anyway. You don't deserve, you would lose it anyway. So why wasting time? Standing like a fool there, claiming it's stole, he doesn't pay. Hashem, my money is in your hand. I deserve it. Find me a way to find it. You have other ways to make money. It's not mine. What's the point of winning the case? You'll take it from me anyway.
You get right away in case of
Beit Din,
right?
Yeah, you're allowed. It's not that you're not allowed.
Right away.
I asked the Chacham, I told him, you told me not to waste time and to go, even though these people owe me the money, right? Well, so in that case, why half of the Gemara, it's court cases? People argue about money, delegations. So he gave me a very good answer. He told me, what do you think? The Torah was made only for the people with faith and confidence in Hashem? The Torah is made for the losers as well. Those who do not have confidence in Hashem. Those who do not understand that if they deserve it, they'll get it anyway. So for them, if you're not going to give them the option to go to Beit Din and sue and win, they'll go and kill him. It's going to be a disaster. You need to make order in the land. Those who have emunah in Hashem, I'm not fighting. It's mine, you give me. It's not mine, it's in your hand. But the other people, they don't believe like that. So if you don't give them the option to go to Beit Din, it will be a disaster. So they have to go to Beit Din and to run around and until they prove their case. So the next thing is, so now we know why Sarah lost 48 years. Then the first verse of Parashat Chaye Sarah, it starts in the word Vayu. And it finishes with the word Shnei Chaye Sarah. So the question is like this. Thank you very much. The question is like this. Rabbi Avraham Menachem Ben Yaakov Rafa. In his explanation, in his chibur, it's called Mincha Belula. How much is Vayu in numeric value? Begimatria, it's 37. What is it hinting to? The 37 last years of the life of Sarah. Vayu Chaye Sarah. What's special in the last 37 years, the moment that she gave birth to Yitzchak, she was 90. The good years of her life was from 90 to 127. The last 37 years since he finally had a son, their life is not the same. Why? Someone who does not have children, it's count like a dead person.
For men also?
It's very interesting, you know, because it's a very harsh statement. And obviously, if it wouldn't be written in a Gemara, who has the guts to say such thing, especially when so many people in the world don't have children? More than ever before. Now, as we speak today, it was the record. And tomorrow will be a new record. And tomorrow will be a new record of how many single people the world has and how many of them do not have kids. It's only growing. Why? The population constantly grows. Population every week grows by millions of people, more and more and more. The world is already 7.5 billion. Next year could be more than 8 billion. It's growing. Statistically, a large portion of the communities do not get married. Especially today, the way the world is, it's very difficult to get married. The cost of living is tremendous. The expectation from the marriage, it's tremendous. It's not realistic. How many people do not get married because of financial reasons? They don't even have money to buy the ring. They give up on the wedding. So I know thousands. I know thousands of people that I say, what's about Shidur? He said, I give up. So why? You're going to live by your parents forever? Yes, as long as I can. Why are you not trying to get married? Every girl I dated, she wants a house, she wants car, she wants this, she wants that. I'm not for it. Let me live, stay single, make scenes here and there to relax the Yetzer Hara. That's what they say. You don't care, you don't have children? Of course I care. But what do you want me to do? I'm working here like a dog, making 50,000 a year like a slave. It's not enough to support a Jewish family. They give up. You understand? That's a very big problem. Go and convince the people that after they get married, Hashem will take care of their children one way or the other. They don't have emunah. Second, with the temptation out there, the marriages are not less long. Breaks all the time. It breaks. As soon as things change, right away they want out. One of the problems today, back in the time, people used to be very, very embarrassed to get divorced. Very embarrassed. It was the biggest shame. Today, nobody is even embarrassed. Hey, hi guys, I have good news, let's toast. Well, I got rid of Moshe. Happy, oh, mazal tov, finally. You understand? But sometimes it ends with a huge amount of suffering in a court, fighting for the children, and the lawyers celebrate on the all the way to the bank. Lawyers, liars, sound similar. So, it says that the last 30 years of Sarah, Vayu, that was the happiest day. Why? If somebody doesn't have kids, the Gemara compares them to someone dead. What does it mean, someone dead? He doesn't have food. He doesn't eat. He doesn't enjoy certain things in life. Of course. What does it mean, consider dead? The happiness of a person is complete only once he gets married and have children. Today, it's not for everyone. There are people who get married and they don't want to have kids. And they have plenty of money. It's not the money. I don't want to have kids. We want to just die, can be married as long as we want, without kids. I'm not ready. But you're almost 40. I'm not ready. What is it? Mental issues. Why you don't want to have kids? I don't want them to go through the abuse I grew up with. So you'll be better than your parents. You won't abuse them. No, but it's this, it's that. Things that you hear, you cannot believe. People redesign the world. I wonder if Hashem would give the Torah today, if it would be the same. A lot of the things that was mandatory and obvious 3,300 years ago, today people look at you like you're crazy. Right? The Torah says if you walk on the street and you see your friend's donkey collapse, you have to run and help him. And you walk with your $10,000 suit, your important doctor, lawyer, whatever, you walk now into the thing and somebody's stuck. Your friend is with the donkey. What are you going to do? You're going to pick up the donkey now with your suit? The world is changing. Same thing what I said before, sacrifices. Why is this billionaire will get into his Mercedes and take a ship in a trunk to go to Beit HaMikdash to give it to Mr. Cohen? Huh? Well, we'll probably send Mustafa, his servant. Mustafa take it to the Kohen and attach it. Send the Kohen an email. Mr. Kohen, I'm sending you a goat on the way. Sacrifice it for this and that. Top. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, page 22, the Gemara say, En ish met ela leishto. Ve'en isha meta ela lebaala. Yoter mikol shar bnei ha-mishpacha. Chash ha-ish et godel ha-ason b'mot ishto. What does it mean? Translation. A person, when he dies for his wife. A woman, when she died for her husband. When they wrote it 2,000 years ago, they didn't know there will be a generation that their wife pays someone to kill her husband for her. They never heard of cases like this yet, or the other way around. There was no insurance, this, that, let me get rid of him. The Gemara says statement. Baruch Hashem, by some people, it's still the same. If a husband die, who suffered the most in the world from his death? His wife. If the wife dies, who suffered the most in the world? The husband. What do you think? Is it only when they're still in love or also when the love is gone? No more love. They just live together, they raise children. Like the majority of the families in the world today. They're just roommates that raise children. So when one of them died, the other one suffered the most, or he said, oh, Baruch Sheptarani Me'onsho Shel Zeh. Now I can get remarried. What do you think? Like I said before, when Mashiach comes, we'll be able to answer, to ask him. The world is different. Today is different than what it used to be. The Gemara says in Masechet Kiddushin, more than anything in the world, the woman wants to get married. Meaning, not to stay alone. She would compromise a lot by the husband that they give her, even if it wasn't exactly her dream to get this guy, as long as she doesn't stay alone. But today, it's also not the case. Well, some of the women wait and they picky and the years are going by and they still refuse.
Some don't want to.
Some don't want to, that's another problem. Then, Hashem sends Eliezer to Haran. When Avraham comes back with Yitzchak from the Akedah, he found out that there was a daughter born to Betuel. Who is Betuel? The father of Lavan and Rivka. And she's the Shiduch of Yitzchak. So Avraham already knew Beruach HaKodesh in a prophecy. Avraham knew in a prophecy that the Shiduch was born and is ready over there for his son Yitzchak. How old was Yitzchak? 37. In that case, how old Sarah was? When Eliezer brought her to Yitzchak, how old was she?
127, right?
Huh?
127.
There are different arguments about it. Different opinions. One opinion, she was a little girl, 3 years old, and they had to wait until she grew up and become 12, a woman. One opinion, she was 12. One opinion, she was 14. Because it's not clear. There's no verses that makes it clear. So they try to do all kinds of calculation. One way or the other, a woman 12 years old, 3,400 years ago, was like a woman 22 years old today, in a mentality. And if you have difficulty to believe it, go and check what age was your grandmother when she was married. Check the Persian grandmothers, the Iraqi, the Syrians, the Bukharians. By Ashkenaz, not as young, because by them they stopped to get married young a little bit earlier. But also, if you go 4 or 5 generations ago, also the Ashkenazim used to get married very young. People used to live shorter life, 40, 50 years old, that's it. 60, it was already a very old man. Today, Baruch Hashem, somehow life became longer, close to 80 the average now, 77. the average. You know? So obviously we got another 15 or 20 years extra to life. But age 12, I the house that I lived before, we had neighbors, Hasidim. They had a girl. She was 11 years old and then 12 years old. Between 11 and 12, she was running the whole house. She had many, many brothers and sisters. She was baking for Shabbat. She was cleaning. She was doing everything, much like a real woman. However, that's not what I'm talking about, that she's capable of cooking and baking. Even today, you can train 11 years old to cook and bake. It's not, she doesn't have to be a doctor for it. Mentality, the mentality, she became a woman in a very young age. She was able to connect with a man, to get married, to have children, to raise children. You don't have it today. If a girl today, 12, 13 years old, she become pregnant, she is going to be able to raise a kid? If her parents will not take control, or she won't give it to adoption, she cannot, their life is over. What is she going to know? She herself a little kid, still having candy in a supermarket every day. She's going to raise children. But only one generation ago, one generation ago, meaning the parents of our parents, they already got married, 13, 12, 14, 15, they were the ages. Psh, amazing. Sometimes the bar mitzvah and the marriage is together. You save the band. Come in one shot, we'll do it together. Eliezer had a dream. She wanted Yitzchak for his daughter. When Avraham sent him to the mission, he felt very bad. I gave my life to serve Avraham. I have a good daughter. I'm a tzaddik. His son is a tzaddik. Why can't my son, my daughter marry to my masters? We're like family. So what did Avraham say to him? Avraham was not politically correct. And not a hypocrite like some people. Avraham told him, I love you very much. You're my good servant. But you are cursed and we are blessed. You understand? We cannot marry to you. Cursed and blessed cannot be together. Why Eliezer is cursed? Huh? Because it's Knani. Knani is cursed in the Torah. You come from a cursed nation. Look at the power of a curse. It's hard to believe such thing. Noah. In the Torah you hear that one nation got cursed and that's it. There's no way to get the curse out of you. A curse! Noah! Noah gave a curse to his grandson Knan. Forever, until the end of time. What, the curse cannot be ever canceled? How? Well, give a curse to this generation. Why the future to come? A very good point. Once the curse is there, that's it. Once the blessing is there, that's it. All the generation until the end of time. Just like, you know, Kohen, he stay Kohen forever, his descendants. Avraham gave a book in the hand of Eliezer, and he already wrote, everything that I have belongs to my son, Yitzchak. So he gives him a will, an official will. Why? Why? He gives it to Eliezer, and Eliezer goes away. Eliezer takes 10 camels, he loads them with the greatest thing on earth, food, clothing, jewelry, whatever you can think of. 10 camels. You know how many things you can put on one camel? Half of your house you can tie to a camel. Wow, you can put a refrigerator on his back. They don't get tired. They run. And you don't need to give him water, no gasoline, no nothing. Price goes up, price goes down. The camel is still going. Very, very strong animal. One of the scariest things, in case you ever tried it, you know what I'm talking about. When you come with your children and you have the Arab Bedouin, they have the camels next to Be'er Sheva, so you have to give them a few dollars to let your kids sit on a camel and to take a picture. But sometimes the camel decides to rise. He gets up. Do you know how tall he is? It's like someone throwing you 10 feet in the air or more. Very scary. You have to hold, and he moves, and you move like this. 10 camels full of everything you can think of. Why? Why so much? We'll see soon. Then he blocked their mouth. He put a bar on their mouth. Why? That they don't eat from people's property. They see something, they begin to eat. That Avram doesn't want his animals to steal. And Hashem sent two angels. One to walk Eliezer on his way to Haran, and the second one to push Rivka to come to the lake. When Eliezer arrived there with his camels, there will be a perfect timing. What do we see over here? Shiduchim is no coincidence. Where did you meet your wife? Somebody took me to a wedding. I got there, she came, I saw her, I started to ask questions. Somebody went and asked her, she looked at me, she liked it. Next day they started the investigation. Everything worked out, and here we are. Nothing is coincidence. The Gemara say even Mamzer in one side of the world and Mamzeret in the other side of the world, Hashem brings them to one place and make a shiduch between them. So what happened over here? Eliezer, the angel is taking him to the lake. Rivka is getting to the lake. Eliezer gets to Haran and pray to Hashem that will show him the right woman for Yitzchak. Rivka was from an important family. It wasn't junk or, you know, somebody with class. She usually were not, it wasn't her job to take water from the well. She had maids. But that day she came to the well and she see Eliezer. And Eliezer saw that as soon as she came by the well, the water are coming up towards her. A miracle in front of his eyes, against gravity. And Eliezer started to check her, to see what is the schut of this girl, that she has such a miracle clear in front of my eyes. Eliezer say, I'm going to make a sign. If she's going to give me to drink, and offer for the camels as well, that means she's the right woman, she's a Baalat Chesed. And Eliezer saw that Rivka is going to a little kid and taking care of him. And then she runs to a blind woman and help her. And even though she's tired, she runs from one to another, she come and moved for an old man to come in front of her to the well. So he started to follow her. Then he started to ask from all the girls some water to give him, if they can get him some water, but they refused. Well, when he came to Rivka, he said, "Agmini na me'at ma'im, give me a little water." She said, "Of course, and let me also give to your camels." Right, quickly she went and get the water. Once he drank, he stopped drinking. She did not give the camels before he finished to drink. Here, take. Once he said, "Okay, I'm full," then she started to give. She said she's also clever. She knows Derech Eretz. So she didn't know which camel to give first, so she put it in a place called the shoket, like a little sink. She spoke everything and she said, "Bring the camels that can all drink together." So when Eliezer saw all these things, he asked her, "Who are you?" She said, "But Betuel?" He said, "Is there any room in your house, in your father's house, for us to sleep?" She said, "Yes." And he went over there. Now, what you hear, this story is really, really strange. Why? Because according to the Torah, you're not allowed to make signs. You cannot say, "Okay, now I'm looking for shiduch for my son or for whatever. The girl here that will offer me a cake, that's a sign that she's the one." How do you know who she is? Well, besides that cake, this is a sign. It's very hard to explain that, because that's not the way to get married. The question gets a lot harder When Eliezer later come and he gives her jewelry and he impress her father and her greedy brother, the crook, Lavan, with the wealth of Abraham. Who wants to get to his son a girl that would be impressed from their money, that the family would be very impressed that he's rich, and the only reason they want him is because he has a lot of money? A rich person should do the other way around. He should not say that he has money. He should say, well, what do you do? I do, I work in this company. He doesn't say it belongs to his father. You understand why? You will never know if the girl marry you for you or for your money.
She was worth it.
Worth it or not, it's a different story. But if a person knows that a woman married him 50% because of his money, meaning if she knew he doesn't have anything, she wouldn't want. Is this a perfect shidduch? That's why the Chachamim say, you don't learn from the stories of the Torah, you don't learn halacha. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Why? Because first, we're talking about prophets. Second, some of them have Ruach HaKodesh. Third, don't forget that Avraham already saw that the Shidduch of Yitzchak was born. So he already directed him where to go and he warned him not to go from the Kaanim. He had already enough information that he came to the right place. After she say where she's from, who is her family, that's it. The puzzle became perfect because he already knew that Avraham saw in a vision that that's supposed to be the one. So now he gives all kinds of signs. As soon as he found out that this girl, after he saw her kindness, she really the one, that's it. So for him, the shidduch was already obvious. Now you can already give her the jewelry. Why? You already know that that's the one that Avraham prepared you. You saw in front of your eyes what a great girl. And it's very simple. Everything is fine.
So you could use that the same also. If you know that the girl is worth it, you can prepare the girl.
I tell you something. Look, I'm not saying that it's a sin to come to a girl on a shidduch and to tell her that you're very wealthy. I'm just saying it's very not clever. That's all. Sometimes you cannot hide it. You have a famous name, the Rothschild, whatever. Everybody already know what. So they already know this kid comes from this family. He can hide his wealth. His father is the biggest donor to the yeshiva world. He gives so much donations. So what is he going to say? Well, you know, we live from food stamps. Not always you can hide. I'm saying if you... anonymous wealthy person. Nobody knows yet. Yeah, she doesn't know the house that you live in. She doesn't know the car your father drives. She doesn't know all this. What's the big deal of renting a small, simple car, Toyota Corolla, you know, and come to the date? After a few times, then you see that everything works beautiful. Then we get engaged, and by then she'll find out she's going to live in a nice place. At least you know now she took you without anything. You understand? I had a guy, one time came to me. I set him up with a girl. He wanted a religious girl. He became Baal Tshuva. He became a Baal Tshuva, so we set him up with a girl because I knew he's looking for beauty. That's the most important thing for him. So we found him one girl that looked according to his standards, what he's looking for. So when he showed up in my house with his fancy $120,000 or $130,000 special custom-made Mercedes, so I say to him, don't go to the date with this car. And also take off this watch, very expensive watch. I say, you don't want to go on a date and impress the girl because she lives simple life. Now she's going to see she got the Robin Hood, you know. Go take my car. He looked from the window at my car. I already saw what's going through his mind. You pay me $1 million, I don't sit in this car. Because, you know, I said to him, I don't think it's a good idea. She doesn't know anything about you yet as far as your financial. Just go as an ordinary person. She wants to continue to date you, even one time. After you speak about the financial, that you're nothing special, she saw how you came. Then at least you know now she's not after something special. She's willing to really give you a chance as a person. Second or third or fifth date, no, you go already with with this. But the main thing is that she wanted you already after at least one date without knowing who you are. Other than that, you will never know. Again, we're not, sometimes when we speak about the world of Baalei Tshuva or secular people. It's not like that always by very religious people. Very, even though money everybody likes, no matter how religious you are, people love money. That's what runs the world, unfortunately. And people run the world, money runs the world, but people love it. So even for rich people, it's not recommended. But by rich, wealthy people that are frum, that are very religious, money won't do it. In other words, it's important, but if the boy or the girl is not good, no matter how much money they have, they won't want them. They want learning, they want skills, they want midot, they want good family. Everything is equally important. Other things is also important. By the secular world, if the person is okay, doesn't have to be a great tzaddik, he's okay. Not a criminal, not extra angry, average person. And he has a lot of money, and the look is okay, not disgusting, it's a done deal. By religious, it's not like that. It's important, of course, the money, and sometimes they won't take shidduch without money. But if the money is there and nothing else, or two or three things that they're looking for is not there, no matter how much money, they won't agree. There are still some values, not like it used to be. Back in the time, by secular people used to get married without money. Back in the time, 40, 50 years ago, money was always important, but wasn't the main thing. All the grandparents back in the time when they got married, look, in Israel, nobody had anything. They didn't have a place. They lived by their parents for a while until they borrow and they work very hard and they were able to buy an apartment with a mortgage. That's how it was. One thing we do learn, even from wicked people, like Lavan and Betuel, in the beginning they were not so anxious to send Rivka. But in the end, what did they say? Me'ashem ha'itah ha'davar. It's all from Hashem. Even these Reshaim, and they understand, okay, we see that it's from Shamayim. It's from Hashem. And then she goes. Then comes right after that, the famous story of Abraham buying the Me'arat HaMachpelah. One of the things that Abraham Avinu did is buying the place to prepare it for the grave that's where in Hebron right now. Even though the Christians made a mistake and they wrote that it's in the city of Shechem, every fool knows it's in Hebron. And Abraham comes to Ephron and he buys it for 400 shekel, kesef, 400 shekel kesef. The Chachamim, they wonder, why does it say over la socher? 400 shekel, over la socher. What does over la socher mean? It goes from hand to hand. How do you buy it without hand to hand? If you want to buy something, you come to the store, you don't give it to the owner of the store, you don't give him the money.
Money change hands?
Yeah. There was no wires back then. So the only way to buy something was to give it to the owner. So the answer is, Rav Yonatan Eifshitz from Prague, over 200 years ago, was a genius. I told you some stories about him in the past. He said that according to the law, they used to make a ban of giving gold and silver to the goyim. The Jews didn't want to give gold and silver to, because it used to be gold coin and silver coin. When you give it to a goy, what does he do with that?
Make an idol.
He melt it, and make an idol. They take the gold and make idols with that, because it was pure gold and pure silver. But you're allowed to give them coins, ordinary coins of gold and silver, coins of the country. But just wait, like they give them and they put it on a scale, and you pay them with that according to the value of the gold in the market. It was not allowed to give it to the goyim. Since the coins, the official coin, the currency of the country, it's called over la socher, that's trading, everything you buy is with that. His value is higher than the value of gold that you weigh. For instance, today we have dollar bills and quarters, or in Israel, shekel, and also pieces of paper. This piece of paper is actually a check from the government. It's a piece of paper. The government printed and the government put it in the market, and the government say, you can move our check. It's like two people, Reuven gives Shimon a check for $1,000. Shimon doesn't deposit the check. He takes it and he buys with that check merchandise. So now the owner of the store has it, and the owner of the store pay for to his supplier. The supplier pay to his supplier. The other one pay to his children's school. The owner of the school buy a diamond for his wife. The owner of the diamond store, he bought a car with that. It keeps going from hand to hand, but it's only always a piece of paper. So far, it has no value. But in the end, eventually, it will come back to the hand of the government. They'll give you the money. Come back to the government. Now I got it from him, who got it from him, who got it from her, who got it from him. Give me now something so I can give you gold. It has a value. You want gold? Okay, here, let's put gold, 1 ounce of gold. Here it is. So the idea is that currency with the stamp of the country had a higher value, even though it's the same weight, let's say 28 grams, it's 1 ounce. And let's say they have a big coin, it's 28 grams. But 28 gram flat without a stamp and 28 gram with a stamp, the one with a stamp costs more. Why? Because you can turn it immediately into a buying power. The other one doesn't have the same buying power. Not everyone wants to accept it. What is it like having dollars or having shekels? If you have dollars, many countries accept it. If you got stuck, even if they don't want to take it, you say, I don't have money. That's the only money I have. In the end, it will get you out of there. Take the $100 and goodbye. If you have shekel, no one will take it. What are we going to do with these things? We don't know where it's from. You understand? Same thing euro. Euro has a buying power. Even here in America, the tourists come, people take euros. In Panama, it's all dollars. The currency of the country is American dollars. So that's very convenient. That's like being another state of America. You go everywhere in the world, you use dollars. Dollar is the reserve currency. Everything in the world is going according to the dollar. That's what the Iranians and the Russians are dying to do, to replace the American dollar, that it won't be the world currency reserve currency. That will bring a disaster to the economy of America. So far, they're unable to do it. The United States government, thanks to Bernanke, Ben Shalom Bernanke, an Orthodox Jew, that was the right man and the right time, even though he doesn't put the yarmulke when they interview him on television, but in shul on Shabbat, he has a beard, hat, he's Shomer Shabbat. He was the one in charge when the crisis started a few years ago, 2007, everything started to collapse. They looked at a disaster here. The insurance company were going bankrupt, many banks were starting to go down. Citibank was moments before going bankrupt. Citibank, one of the biggest banks in the world. Now it's owned by a Saudi sheikh that's worth $19 billion. Citibank went from $56 a stock to $4. You understand what a reduction in the value of the bank? Until the sheikh was the right man in the right time, he bought it for peanuts. Wachovia Bank was a major bank here, went bankrupt. Wells Fargo took it over for peanuts. Banks that were empire of hundreds of billions of dollars within 2 months became zero. Other banks swallowed them, took their branches, everything, just take us. Now we don't have to close everything. The government has a policy that they have to keep the 19th largest banks in business. Otherwise, the country is over. If the whole banking system is collapsing, that's it. You cannot deposit, you cannot transfer payment, no wires. The country is finished. So the government, no matter what, they will always bail out the top 19 banks in the country. And the top 19 banks, when their crisis happened, they were very lucky because the government helped them to swallow the smaller banks. The banks that were going down, the government gave a lot of money to the big banks to buy the smaller banks. Because what's going to be? Why are we going to close 50,000 branches in America now? What are we going to do? They got very lucky. They got it almost for free. Who really saved this country? Of course, it's all from Hashem. Aval who? A Jew. And a religious Jew. He was very smart. What did they do? They started to print money like crazy. Even though it's not a good idea usually to print money because it brings the value of the money. They print non-stop, billions after billion, and it did not bring the value of the dollar 1 cent down until today. And they do it every day. What do? They constantly print dollars, constantly, non-stop, day and night, day after day, night after night. The machine doesn't stop a second. Shh. Millions every minute, millions, 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 millions. What do with the money? In the beginning, when the crisis happened, they gave it to the banks. Help the people not to lose their homes. Don't do foreclosure. Do short sale. Do all kinds of things. Here, we're backing you up. So right away, they saved the situation. Otherwise, people will murder each other on the streets. But they lost everything in 1 month after working 40 years. So they did it. What did they do to the stock market from then until now? They're buying non-stop stocks. It's all a fake. The whole stock market is one huge fake product. Why the market, every time it goes down a little bit, right away it goes right back up to 18,000. Why? Because the government constantly print. They tried, they say, let's stop a little bit. Let's not buy as much. Let's see if the market can stand on its own. What happened to the market? Right away it went down almost 1,500 points. Another week or so, it will go down to below 10,000. It'll be a disaster, because right now the only thing is going in this country right now is the stock market. Everyone invests there, all the big company, everything is there. Why it keeps going? Because if your company worth $50 million and the government keeps printing money, what do they care? It's papers. They print and they buy your stock. Buy. They always bring your value higher. It doesn't mean you have more branches. It doesn't mean your sales went up. It doesn't mean that your value of the company is any better. It stays the same value. But the government artificially pumping money into the market and bringing the prices up. Why? Because once the market will crash, this country will be finished for good this time. That's it. Nothing will help them. Because the middle class already disappeared. There's no more middle class. Half of America eats from food stamps. We have no idea what's going on here. Do you know that there are places like Cleveland, Detroit, Philadelphia, you buy an apartment for less than a watch. Less than a watch. If a nice watch, $15,000 watch, you go, you give it out to the owner of a nice apartment in Philadelphia, not the best area, you buy an apartment, $15,000. To bring a painter to paint it would cost you $5,000. The apartment, $15,000. I saw a sign in my own eyes when I went to give a lecture in Philadelphia. Two-bedroom apartment for sale, $15,000 total. In Cleveland, a house costs $50,000. House. Full house with the property, $50,000. How much it would cost to build this house? $200,000, minimum. Cheapest material. Do you understand what's happening in this country? There are a few major places, such as New York, California, and some areas, you know, some states, maybe some parts of Chicago, that the real estate is very high and expensive, and the rest of the country have no value, nothing. You go even here, upstate New York, drive 2 hours on the 87 North, big houses over there, 170, 140, 120. To build it costs more, with lots of lots, endless lots. You can put 1,000 cows to eat all day green. Just to cut the grass, you need $1,000 a day. Because it's not one lot. You call the gardener, cut my grass, $50 he wants, no? To cut the grass. But if the property is 100 times bigger, so it's $5,000 to cut the grass. It will take all day. It's like many, many lots. It's acres, acres of grass. This is what's happening here in upstate New York with apple trees. Jewish community is needed. Jewish community, no matter where they choose, immediately the value of the place go a lot higher. In the middle of nowhere. If Jews would move to the moon, right now how much you can buy for $1,000? Half of the moon. They give you a deed. You know, they sell lots on the moon. Did you hear it or no? Go on the internet and check. Not only that, there is some companies, they know that the world is full of fools. So they're offering you to name one star on your name for X amount of fee. And they give you a deed. Here, you have a deed. This star called Moshe Cohen. Moshe Cohen walks in the street. I own a star. They own a star. To get to the star, you need to live to 5,000 years old just to arrive there. You know, gimmick. Gimmick works. Remember in the 70s, they used to sell air to the American naive tourists. They came to Israel. They used to take a tuna can. They put the Israeli flag on a cover. And they used to sell it for $5. And American tourists used to buy air from the Holy Land. They really believed that the air from Israel would travel now to America. Maybe they breathe it. I don't know what they did with that. Gimmicks. So before we finished, the Rebbe from Gur, the Sfat Emet, an extremely, extremely super genius. You look at his comments on the Gemara. The Rebbe's of the previous generations, some of them used to be mamash big chachamim. Today, you don't need to be the biggest chacham to be a Rebbe. It's enough that your father was a Rebbe, you're there. You know a little Torah, you're there. It doesn't matter. Maybe there's some Hasidim that knows 10 times more than you. It doesn't matter. You're not the son of the Rebbe, you won't be. Back in the time, look at the Chachamim that they had. So the Sfat Emet, it says, Avram Zaken Baba Yamim. What does it mean, Avram Zaken Baba Yamim? It doesn't make a lot of sense in Hebrew. The meaning of this. Ma ze ba bayamim? Ba. Ba means to come. Bayamim means in the days. Come in the days. What does it mean? It doesn't have a meaning. So he says, Adam shivi mo kol yamav velo ibed larik afil yom echad bechayav ale adamot. Hu Avraham Avinu David HaMelech. When Hashem say, Avram Zaken Ba Bayamim, meaning he come with his days with him. He did not lose one day of his life on nonsense. We, when we die, no one will be able to say on one of us, Ba Bayamim. Why? Half of his life is television, internet, Facebook nonsense, YouTube, games, sport. How can you say Ba Bayamim? The Gaon Mivilna, before he died, on Chafetz Chaim, they calculated how many minutes on their life they cannot report what they did. Meaning every other day they can tell you, I never wasted a minute on my life. I know people like this. In our generation, I have a cousin like this. Every minute is precious by him. He doesn't waste it on nothing. Just Torah and the mandatory things you need. A little bit sleep, bathroom, to eat a little bit. But other than that, just Torah and nothing else. No sports, doesn't know who the politicians are, doesn't know who the prime minister is, doesn't know anything about clothing and fashion and names of people, nothing. No wedding, no bar mitzvah. Everything is let's finish as soon as possible to get the drug of life is the Torah. And Avraham was one of them. David HaMelech was one of them. Itzev Avraham berach et Avraham v'Hashem berach et Avraham bakol. Hashem berach et Avraham in everything. Everything you can think of, Avraham is blessed. That's why Avraham is one of the best names. It's a good name. When you call your children name, you have to make sure you find the name of a tzaddik from the Tanakh. Don't call him Mutzi, Putzi, Tommy, Alex. Names like this is not good names. You need names from the Tanakh, but not just name from the Tanakh. You don't want to call him Haman. It's also in the Tanakh. Or Nimrod. It's also in the Torah. You want to make sure it's a name of a tzaddik. Some names can be tzaddikim and reshaim. You have one tzaddik and one rasha in the same name. Better to choose names that it's only tzaddik. But if you call a name that can be after a tzaddik or after a rasha, of course you aim for the tzaddik in the time of the Brit Milah. What happened? If you have a father and he wants you to name your first son after him, especially by the Sfaradim, they name when the father is still alive. But the father is Mechalel Shabbat. Not religious. He wants you to name your son after him. If he has a name that appears in the Torah, such as Yosef, David, Eliyahu, Yaakov, Michael, this is all Jewish names. So you tell him, of course, father. And in the time of the Brit, you have in mind for the tzaddik that is in the Tanakh, not on your father. Even though the name will be like him, but if its name is David, you have to say David HaMelech. If his name is Eliyahu, say Eliyahu HaNavi or Eliyahu HaGaon Mivilna. Even if your father is Eliyahu, doesn't matter. But you have to aim and to think about someone that is a tzaddik. What happened if your father's name is such a goy name, Misha? What are you going to call your son, Misha? Good thing you don't call him Mish-Mish. How do you call him Misha now? It's not a Jewish name. The answer is, you have to stand straight and tell them, I must call my son a Jewish name. Yaakov, Yitzchak, whatever. Don't call the children goyim name. Don't call your daughter Alexandra. Don't call her all these names just because some movie star is this name. Barbara. What's your name? Barbara. Bar Minan.
Baba, what about giving Hebrew name? Like Goyish name and the Hebrew name?
Better not to give Goyish names at all. Just Jewish names. If you're embarrassed from the goyim, you live in an area that you're anti-Semite, choose a name that is good for Jews and goyim, such as Sarah. Sarah, Sarah, same thing. Right? That's no problem. Joseph, Yosef. Okay, no problem. It's a biblical name. So the goyim pronounce it a little bit different. But for you, is Yosef. That's it. So what does it mean, Vashem berach et Avraham bakol? It says, "Beitzchak itse vayaveli vaochal mikol." In Avraham it says, "Vashem berach et Avraham bakol." Et Yaakov it says, "Ki chanani elokim vechi yesh li kol." All three fathers got the word "kol." Kol means everything. There is a midrash that Bakol was the name of the daughter of Avraham Avinu. He also had a daughter, but you know how it is in life. How do you know if the wife of your son gave birth or not? If you hear, they tell you she's due in 2 weeks, and a month went by, and you did not hear anything, you already know it's a daughter. For daughters, nobody calls. Hey, we had a daughter. Unfortunately, it's very foolish. Why, a daughter is not important. But some people, for daughter, there's no breed, no announcement. But they'll find out eventually that I have an extra girl here in the house. You understand? In Baghdad, which is close to India, the Indians, they're allergic to daughters. They don't want daughters at all. They kill them. They kill them. They don't let them live in some places in India. So Baghdad is not far from India, the Iraqis. In Iraq, when the Jews lived there 100 years ago, somebody used to have a daughter. They used to make fun of him in a shul. How unbelievable. The ignorant, not the chachamim, the ignorant people from the market with the mustache and the necklace, you know, the ones that play in a shuk and play sheshbesh all day. These kind of Iraqim. So they used to sing to him, the rorikera leben im bat. The bat they repeat few times, screaming, bat. Until the Ben Ishchai wrote about these fools. That, how do we know that it used to be there? From the book of the Ben Ishchai. Ben Ishchai said, not like these people that make fun at people that they have daughter, like daughter is a little rabbit or something. Not good. Some people, the best blessing in their life was that they had daughters. Best blessing of their life. Not only that they enjoy from them and they help them so much when they got old. Boy, don't take care about their parents like daughters. They can maybe give money, but that's just about it, right? A boy won't come and take his father to the bathroom or his mother or whatever. That's not the way of the world, but daughters do. So first of all, they have a lot of blessing in it. Plus, if the daughters are righteous and they have nice chatanim, talmidei chachamim, so now you enjoy from both. You have daughters and you have son-in-laws that are big chachamim. So you enjoy from both directions, which is very good. Rashi had three daughters, no boys. Only daughters. And some other chachamim. Rashi say, V'Hashem berach et Avraham bakol. Bakol is in Gematria 52. Right? Me'achar v'haya lo ben, haya tzarich la'asiyo isha. Avraham had a son already. He needs to find him a woman. The Gemara in Masechet Baba Batra, page 16, the Gemara says, Bat haita lo le'Avraham bakol shma. Avraham had a daughter, her name is Bakol. How did the Chachamim know that Avraham had a daughter? It's not written anywhere. How did they know? What, they sit and gamble? Maybe he had a daughter, her name is Bakol? How did they know? The answer is the Gemara in Masechet Yevamot, page 6. The Gemara says, Bet Shammai Omrim, what does it mean, mitzvah pru urvu? The Torah, the first mitzvah in Judaism, pru urvu. Multiply and have children. Pru urvu, Bet Shammai say, two boys. Bet Shammai. Once you have two boys, it's already mitzvah pru urvu. How did they learn it? When Bet Shammai got their idea from? From Moshe Rabbeinu, that had two boys, and after that, he quit with his wife. He separated from his wife, and he did not rush to have a girl. Meaning two boys is good enough. Otherwise, you're not allowed to stop a relationship with your wife, because you must have at least one girl. If Moshe was not in a rush to have a girl, and he took a break from his wife, that's a sign that two boys is good enough. Otherwise, Moshe, the tzaddik, would not stop the mitzvah in the middle.
That wasn't the reason, though.
What was the reason?
He stopped because he used to get prophets from Hashem. He used to speak to Hashem.
Yeah, but still, Hashem won't tell a person to make a sin. If Hashem told Moshe that he can do it and leave his wife...
He has to be in pure state, right?
Yeah, but still, do you think Hashem would come to a person and tell him, the mitzvah that you do, don't do it? It's not, it's very unheard of. And Bet Hillel says, Zachar u'nekeva, a boy and a girl, and that's the halacha. You must have at least one boy and one girl. Sheneemar, Zachar u'nekeva, Abraham. Male and female, Hashem created them. Just like in a creation. In order for you to do it, you have to be like Hashem. He made a woman and a man, you have to make a woman and a man. That's the arguments in the Gemara. The halacha is like Bet Hillel. According to the tradition of Chazal that went from generation to generation, Avraham Avinu, the Torah said that Avraham kept all the mitzvot, all the mitzvot, therefore he had to keep Purvu. Otherwise Hashem would not write in the Torah a lie, that Avraham kept all my Torahs. So if Avraham had only one boy, Yitzchak, It's not pro-urvu according to Bet Shammai, and it's not pro-urvu according to Bet Hillel. Because for Bet Shammai you need two boys, and he didn't have, he had only Yitzchak. What about Ishmael? It doesn't count as his son. Where does it say it in the Torah? Beitzchak ikara lechazera. Your descendants is Yitzchak. Also when Hashem said to Abraham, take your son, he said, which one? He said, your only son. He said, I have two. He said, the one you love. He said, I love both of them. He said to him, Yitzchak is your son. The other one, Pere Adam. This one is your son. Don't consider Ishmael your son. You understand? Of course, the Arabs don't like to hear it because they all came from Ishmael. And they read in the Torah that Hashem said to Abraham, you see those two, Yitzchak and Ishmael? Yitzchak is your son, Ishmael is nothing. Who would love to see that his father, Hashem saying the Torah, is not your son? Meaning, yes, it's a biological son, but Hashem considers him nothing. That's why he told him, Kachna et bincha yechidcha. Yechidcha means your only one. Asher ahavta et Yitzchak. How can Hashem say to him, your only son, when he has Ishmael 13 years old? Back then he was 50, by the way. When Hashem said it to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, Yitzchak was 37 years old. How old was Ishmael? 13 years older. Right? Ishmael was 13 when Yitzchak was born. So Ishmael was 50 years old. 50 years old. And Hashem considered him nothing. That's it, that's a proof. Now, the difference between the Jews in the eyes of God to the difference of the Arabs in the eyes of God. It's written in a book that the Arabs themselves admit that it's the book of God. End of argument. That's it. Why to open an argument with them? You say the Torah is from God? Yes. You know it's holy? Yes. Your Quran followed the Torah? Yes. The Torah said that your father Ishmael is not from Abraham Avinu. So all the things you scream, Ibrahim, Ibrahim, you don't have the right to mention the name Ibrahim. You have nothing to do with Ibrahim. It's a verse in the Torah, finished. Now I want you to find me someone that can make an argument against what I said. Against clear verses in the Torah. Maybe one day I have the merit to say it in the United Nations, to the world. And then to show some of them from the Quran that say similar things also. About Israel belongs to the Jews and the rest. But until it happened, maybe Mashiach will come faster. So you got the point. If Avraham would have only Yitzchak, it's not pro-urvu according to any Shita. Not Bet Shammai, not Bet Hillel. So he had to have another kid. If he had another boy, it's very unlikely that the Torah will not mention it. Why not mention that Avraham had another boy after Yitzchak? So therefore, the only possibility is that he also had a girl. And of course, they already had a tradition from generation to generation that Avraham also had a girl. But it's very likely, many times it happens in the Torah, that certain people had kids and the Torah don't even mention it. They were not important to the story. It happens, it's not the first time. There are many other incidents. Sometimes the name of the wife is not mentioned in the Torah. You only know it from tradition. What was the name of the wife of Lot? It's not written in the Torah. It just said that she turned into a pillar of salt. The Torah did not want to waste another word about her to say her name. So what was her name? Edith. Edith Bunker. Edith. Edith. What was the name of the mother of Shimshon? You never heard of it? Tzlalfonit. I think she's the only woman in history that had this name. Tzlalfonit. Tzlalfonit. What was the name of the mother of David HaMelech? Nitzevet Bat Adael. Some of the names, it's written. Some of the names, is not written. Mamash, before we finished, Huh? Lot's daughters? We know the names of their sons, but we don't know their names. It's not written in the Torah what's their names. One of them, we do know that she was more righteous than the other because she called the son, one called the son Moab, and one called him Ammon. Moab means Me'av, from my father. What girl would admit to call her son a name that everyone would know that he's a mamzer, that he came between a father and a daughter? You want to hide it.
But there is a reason, right?
There's a reason. They had Nebuah, and they predicted that some they would see that people would say that God would impregnate. Like, yeah. You know the story of Christianity?
Yeah.
So they didn't want to say it came from us, so they said it was from my father.
Right. That's what. Of course. About the other one didn't say Me'av, she said Ammon, from my nation. Which means it's not as clear. But it's not written what was their names. So, the last thing that I want to clarify that we still left open is like this. והשביעך בהשם, אברהם said to Eliezer, I want you to swear in the name of Hashem that you're not going to take a daughter to my son from the Canaanim, that we're sitting among them. Why the family of Betuel and Lavan, the two crooks, are any better than the Canaanim? The Torah said that they're both wicked. Rivka was righteous, but Lavan and Betuel, two crooks. So why are they any better? What's better? To get married to a nice, intelligent guy that is cursed in the Torah? He comes from a nation that there is a curse on them, but he's nice, like Eliezer, very tzaddik. Eliezer went to heaven with his body, one of the 10 people in history. No question, that was a very big tzaddik. However, he comes from a cursed nation. And Lavan and Betuel does not come from a cursed nation, but every second of their life is cursed by the way they behave. Why Abraham thought that they're any better than him? Obviously, there was no other options. It's either this or that. The rest of the nations, all idol worshippers, whatever. But now, it's either Eliezer or them. The common sense said that he should have chosen Eliezer after serving him so many years, and he knows who he is. He knows the daughter, she grew next to his home. What, isn't it more common sense that he should take Eliezer, even though there's a curse? I'll give you an example. Husband and wife that did not keep Taharat Mishpacha. The wife did not go to the mikveh. And they had a kid. The kid was born, it's called Ben Nida, a son of Nida. The wife did not go to the mikveh after a period, after the 7 clean days. She was not going at all to the mikveh. One day she became pregnant, the kid was born. He has a special status of impurity that it's called Ben Nida. It's not a mamzer, it's not an illegitimate boy, but it's called Ben Nida. And kids that are born to a parent that keep Taharat Mishpacha, they're more pure, they're not kids of Nida. The question now, a girl goes on a shidduch. They're offering her two boys. One, Ben Nida, with good midot. Great midot, learns Torah in yeshiva, tzaddik. Used to be chiloni, his parents raised him until certain age, then they became religious, but he was already born. Ben Nida. But he grew up religious, he's mamash tzaddik. 100% tzaddik, but it's Ben Nida. He has this curse on him, this impurity. Nothing you can do. Cannot purify yourself after the fact. And then there's a boy that was born without any sin of Taharat Mishpacha or Mikveh, but his midot is not so good. He's not such a great learner. He's not so serious. Which one of the two she should take? It's a little bit similar to this question. Better to take the daughter of Eliezer, even though she has some kind of an impurity status, cursed, or to take a daughter of a big crook. Betuel and Lavan, she grew up with the great teachers on earth, even though she did not turn like them, which is common. Sometimes you see in a house, the father is not so great, the brother is not so great, but the girl is fantastic. Tzadeket, modest, everything. She goes to good yeshiva. She's dying for the day that she get out of this house, she can get married and have a kosher home. Sometimes it's the other way around. The father is great, and he has a kid that is not so great, like Yitzchak. Not always the parents have control of it, especially in today's world of what's happening out there. You can raise children 16, 14 years, give your life for them, and then they meet one bad person, turns them into some kind of things, and the rest is not in your hand anymore. That's it. They leave, they go places they don't want to learn anymore. You don't even know where they are. They maybe move out. What are you going to do? You have control of it? It's no control. Heshbonot Shamayim. So what's going on here? So the answer is like this. In that time, everyone in the world was idol worshippers. Abraham was the first one that understood monotheism, and that's why it's named after him. The Avnei Nezer, he says there's a difference between a person that is corrupted in his personality and a person that is corrupted in his ideology. I repeat, there is people that have bad traits, pride, ego, stinginess, jealousy, anger, not pleasant people to be around. But believe in one God, believe the Torah was given in Har Sinai, understand that they have bad midot, they know that they're not good, they know that you must keep Shabbat, that's the Torah, they believe in Hashem, they pray, they come early in the morning to shul, but personality, not good. They're born like that, bad midot. The other one, Duncan Shen, how are you? Good morning. Hi, nice to see you. Let me open the door for you. Quiet, calm. Sir, I want to repeat what I say, please. 500 times. Again, sir, I will repeat again, no problem. Stay with me. You try to get him angry. 5 hours. He's like cold as ice. No feelings. No anger. No nothing. Try it in Israel. We'll see what's going to happen. Or in Italy. Try in Italy to talk to an Italian guy without blood 3 times that he has to repeat the same thing. So, bad ideology. All kinds of nonsense. We came from the monkey. The world is billions of years old. You really believe that there is Hashem. You really believe Hashem is watching. But very polite. College degree. Which one of the two is worse? Which one of the two is worse?
With the bad ideology. Corrupted ideology.
The answer is, all the world were idol worshippers, meaning they all have bad ideology. So why Abraham doesn't want the Canaanim? What's the difference? They're all garbage. Everyone worship idols. Why emphasize the Canaanim? The answer is because the Canaanim also, because of their curse, they also have bad midot. Not only their ideology is bad, their personality is also bad. Shenemar to'avat eretz Knan, and it goes by inheritance from father to son. However, ideology not always go from father to son. Father can be an atheist, the boy watch a film, purpose of life, open up his eyes, right away change. His father fights with him, you fool, don't let the rabbi fool you. Once he watched it, right the way he went to the right direction. His father will watch it 50 times, nothing. Speaking to the wall. That's why we understand why it says in the Torah, "Lo tikach libni isha mibnot ha-Knaani." Don't take for my son a daughter from the daughters of the Knaani. It doesn't say that. It says, "Lo tikach isha libni mibnot ha-Knaani." What's the difference? לא תיקח לבני אישה מבנות הכנעני, לא תיקח אישה לבני מבנות הכנעני. It changed the order. Why? That's why Eliezer started to check the midot of the future wife of Yitzchak. How did she treat people? To know if she also have bad midot, what's the difference? She's just like the Knanim. They bad ideology and bad midot. Aval her, she doesn't inherit the idol worshipping way of life of her father and brother. Necessarily, she can be different. So let's first check if she has good midot. If she has good midot, ideology we can teach her. One seminar and she knows. One book about Hashem, she knows. One book, Mesilat Yesharim, Path to the Just, she knows. You can tell a person to learn 5,000 books. He can still, he's still staying a proud, angry person. No matter how much he learned, it's very difficult to change midot. Very difficult. And now we have one answer that we still did not give. What's better? To marry a girl that is bat nida, but a guy that is ben nida, but good personality and learning Torah, or a person that is not ben nida, but not such good midot and not such good Torah? What's better? What do you think? Huh? The answer, if Chacham Ovadia Yosef answered this question, if he learns Torah, he can be ben nida. If he does not learn Torah, don't touch ben nida. Learn Torah, the Torah overcome this problem, canceling it. But if he doesn't learn Torah, then it's affecting the person's life. But if he learns Torah, it takes him out of the status. What's the case if it's with a daughter? She's bat nida. Bat nida with wonderful personality and modesty. Not bat nida with not such a great modesty and personality. The answer, same story. By women, what's equivalent to learning Torah, it's modesty. Everything that you hear by the men, if about Torah, it's the same thing by the woman about modesty. Same way that everybody say, if he's learning Torah serious, take him. It's equal like saying to a girl, if she's modest, take her. Because that's the most important thing in the life of a Jewish woman. If she's modest, it's more important than bat nida, not bat nida. She's 100% modest, she watch her dignity, everything else can be worked out. That means she has good foundation. Because today, especially, modesty is the hardest thing for the women. The hardest things. Bezrat Hashem, we'll pray Arvit. Next Monday, 8 o'clock, Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen.